you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 2 tonight. Luke chapter number 2. And I know we have a few teens here tonight. I know we've got some Sunday school teachers. We have parents, grandparents, singles, all kind of people. So there'll be something in the message to help all of us. Whether we are a teen or we're helping teens, or one day we may be a parent to a teen. And so that's what we're going to talk about, looking down in Luke chapter 2. And I want to give you just a little background. For many, many years, this is going to sound strange. Are you ready? There was no such thing as a teenager. They didn't exist. That doesn't mean there was no one age 13 in America, or no one 14. You know, there wasn't this gap and no one lived here. But there was no such thing as a teenager. That was something that happened after World War II. You never hear of that. You say, what are you getting at here? For many generations in Israel, when the Bible was written, and in America, here's how it worked. Dad would go off to work, he'd go in the field to plow, and his sons were with him. And then mom was home, and all the girls were with her. So all the kids were always around an adult. The young men were learning how to work. They were learning a trade. They were learning how to plow. They were learning how to throw cotton bales. They were learning how to pick cotton. They were learning the farming trades. They were learning carpentry. They were learning skills with their hands. The girls, of course, and not just putting them in one pocket here, but this is historic. They were learning to sew, learning how to raise kids. They were helping mama with the younger kids. They were learning how to clean house, how to cook, and all these type things. And so there was no such thing as a teenager. They went from childhood to adulthood. There was no stage in between. And so when World War II took place in America, we had something happen. The men went off to war. And so they were absent from the homes. There were no men in the home to take the boys to learn how to plow and learn how to be carpenters and these things. They still did some of that, but they had no adult role model to teach them anymore. And then mom, to help with the war effort, left the house and went to the factory to help make tanks and sew uniforms and make bullets or whatever else they were making, equipment for the war to save our nation. So all of a sudden, something took place called public schools, because someone had to teach the kids and watch the kids. So no longer were they around mom, no longer were they around dad. Now they were put in schools with peers. So their biggest influence was no longer a dad or a mom. It was now someone who was the same age as them. Therefore, we come up with the word peer pressure. And so I'm way oversimplifying it as I say this. So that word teen came from the word tween, like in between. Drop the W, teen. And so now we had children, and then we had teenagers, this in-between place, influenced by peers, and then adults. And so it did something to our country. And I'm not saying we could have stopped it, but something happened there. There was a disconnect. There was a disconnect in the families. And we're going to talk some about that. With that in mind, let me just give you several, if you have the Bible study sheets, just several names to write down. Throughout Scripture, you'll read as you study characters. And that's a great way to study the Bible. Look at one character. Maybe it's Samson, or maybe it's David. And then just find out where their story starts and read about them. What they did right, what they did wrong, who influenced them, decisions they made. That's just great Bible study. Some people in the Bible served God during their youth. Then they wasted their adult years. Some wasted their youth but then got saved and got serious and served God during their adult years. But there are a handful that Scripture says serve God in their youth all the way through their adult years, all the way to the end. And that's our goal. That's on a perfect day, if you will. I know it's California. A lot of times we reach people who they never even heard the name Jesus, never owned a Bible till they were 35 or 40. Okay, well, they can serve God the rest of their life. But the goal is to help the young people in our church, especially if you're having children, serve God their entire life. Entire life. So here's some of the names just by way of introduction. We have Joseph. That's found in Genesis 30, 5 or 6 or 7, right up in there, and all the way to the end of Genesis. His story is wonderful. He's the one that fled fornication, and God got him through tough times. Here's another one, Samuel. And he was the one that, you know, I wouldn't agree with this. He was about 4 years old, and his mom just said, "I want you to turn out. I'm dropping you off at the church." And she left him. Some of you say, "Pastor, can we do that to our kids?" No. 4 years old, just left him. "Eli, you're the priest. You raised my son. God will take care of you." Somehow she thought that would help. But Samuel was the one that heard God speak, asked of God. Here's another one, Timothy. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, it's a good name to name somebody. That word Timothy in the New Testament is also Timotheus. It mentions his mother and grandmother. It said they had unfeigned faith. Their faith was real. What his mother had was real. What his grandmother had was real. His dad was a Greek. Probably meant he was a non-Christian. But here's Timothy. He comes under the influence of a strong leader, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy. He's all throughout the Bible. He's in the book of Acts. Two books are written to him. A great example serving the Lord. We have another one quickly here, Daniel. Of course, Daniel was taken captive as a slave by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And he gives advice and interprets visions during five different kings' rules. And I love this part. It says, "Whom thou servest continually." Daniel never had a break in his service. He never backslid. He never checked out. He was just constant. What a great example for all of us. And then the three Hebrew children as well. We call them children. They're probably young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were just tremendous leaders, and they were friends of Daniel. But let's look at the greatest teenager in the Bible for just a moment. Here we are. We're in Luke chapter 2, and that's Teen Jesus. Kind of play on words. Sounds like King Jesus, Teen Jesus. Very little is mentioned in Jesus' life of his youth. He's born, the manger, the shepherds, the angels, Herod wants to kill, kills the babies. Just a little bit in his childhood. Then he's age 12 and there's just one episode in his whole life mentioned. There's all these people that write lucrative books about Jesus' unknown years. I'm not interested in that. I want to know about his known years. Don't be too curious about what happened when he was 8 and 9. The Bible doesn't say. For some reason, God did not feel like that needed to be in the Bible. I think if you recorded it properly, Brother Berto may know, it was 33 days of Jesus' life mentioned in the entire Bible. So just 33 pieces of his life. And look at this book. We've been preaching it for thousands of years. What a life. What a wonderful Savior. And so we have this one little episode for a moment, I think, that gives us some insight into the perfect teen, our goal for our teens, what we ought to be as a teen. So let's look at it for a moment, and then you say, "Wow, we have a lot of blanks to fill in." I know, I'll give you that at the end. So here we go. Luke chapter 2, his mother and stepfather are bringing him to the temple. And then stop here. So sometimes we think you have to have original mom, original dad to turn out for God. Wrong. Jesus, God himself, perfection, was raised by imperfection. He had an earthly mother, but a heavenly father. He had a stepfather in the home helping rear him. And Jesus made it. He didn't complain. Look at this. Luke chapter 2, he is 12 years of age. The Bible says in verse number 39, and we'll look at just a few of these little highlights just quickly. Luke 2, 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Now this is talking about Jesus. His attitude grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Now, this is him as a child. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. That was required. Every Jew had to go to the temple once a year. All the men had to go three times a year. So they were faithful. God placed Jesus in this faithful couple's home. It says, verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, that seventh grade, they, that's Mary and Joseph, went up to Jerusalem. When you go to church, you're always going up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, so they all went together, they all came back, they didn't leave anybody home. Sometimes when kids get older, if you want to go to church, no, you don't want to go to church, you can stay home. That's not what Joseph and Mary did. I mean, it was a family deal. They all went, verse 43, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind, verse 43, in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. You say, how in the world could good parents not even know where their kid is for 3 days? Well, they probably traveled in a caravan. It was probably grandparents, parents, uncles. It could have been 100 people in the group. He was 12. He wasn't going to get lost, but he's the one that stayed behind. He stayed in the temple. And look what happens here. It says in verse number 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company. I'm sure Mary said, isn't he with you? Well, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with Grandpa. Okay, let's find out. How many parents have ever lost your child in a store? Let's raise our hands. You're crying, where's my child? And then you find out they were hiding and they thought it was funny. Then you were going to kill them. They supposing him to have been with his kinfolk. Verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It's kind of interesting. That'd make a good sermon. What do you do when God is lost? That's bad. They were looking for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him. And look at this lesson. Guess where he was? In the temple. Guess where teenagers need to be? In the temple. In church. That's where he was. He could have been starting a gang. Could have been in a bar. Could have been in a nightclub. He was in the temple. What an example. He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the dock. He was right in the middle of it. He wasn't on the edge, checked out, non-participatory. That's not even a word. Not participating. He was right in the middle of it. I've been getting a few videos from the kids. Well, not from the kids, but from some of the workers. Just, hey, look, Thomas rides one of our buses. He's real quiet, sits over here, got a tie. God's going to use him. And they had some contest, and it was a bowl of who knows what, syrup or something. And all these boys and whoever volunteered, I think they had three plums or something in it. And they had to put their face in it and spit it out. Everybody's cheering. Guess who was up there? Thomas. Here's that kid. His very first teen conference. He's got syrup all over him. Got his tie on. He's right in the middle of it. He'll never forget that conference because he didn't just sit there and say, this is stupid. He got right in the middle of it. So Jesus is right in the midst of the doctors. Guess what he did? Both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, the Bible doesn't say, people have asked me, so soon as Jesus got born, did he know everything? He was God. Was it a process God let him learn all the wisdom that there is before he began his ministry? Did he know it all at age 12? Why was he asking questions? I don't know if he's asking questions just to probe their thinking. Or was he actually learning? I don't know. I don't know what age. It's like the lights went off. I'm God. And I know everything. I know what everybody's thinking. I don't know. But it said he was in the midst of them. He listened, asked questions. What a great example to all of us. Ask questions. He's learning. He's taking in. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and the answers. And when they saw him, that's Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, she chewed him out, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Mary was livid. She was hot. Jesus was going to be grounded. And then she slipped up and said, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Was Joseph Jesus' father? No. Stepfather. God was his father. Jesus was virgin born. She slips up. She meant to say, you know, but she used the word father. And he said unto them, "How is it ye sought me? You were looking for me? Really?" Jesus could have said, "I came to earth to look for you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Then notice how he gently corrects his mother. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father," capital F, "my Father's business?" Did you see that gentle correction there? He didn't say, "Mom, Joseph." No, no. "I'm virgin born." He just said, "Didn't you know I came to be about my Father's business?" Now, notice this. He's 12. He already knew why he came. There was a seriousness about Jesus. "I have come to be the Savior." They say in the Jewish times, and I've seen it somewhere, age 12 is usually when a young man declared what his job would be the rest of his life. "I'm going to be a potter. I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to be a carpenter." What Jesus was declaring, "I'm going to be about my Father's business. That's what I'm going to do." Age 12. I love this. Some great thoughts here. Let's fill in our blanks here. We got 17 minutes here. Let me just give you some things here. The teen years, they're a time of change. The girls are getting taller and the guys are not. That's the hard thing about being a teenager. "I've always liked you, Ethel." "I've always liked..." Anyway, but it's a time of change, and usually the girls get taller. The guys catch up. Girls are done when they're about 15. Guys are not done till 21. Corey Sulian, who was here, he was 17 when I moved here. He grew how many inches? He grew 3 inches that summer. 3 inches. Now, I think he grew about, what's that? Yeah. Oh, his college year. That's amazing. So it's a time of change. Voices are changing. Guys' voices are getting lower. They try to sing in the choir and they hit soprano, then they hit bass, and then it squeaks. It's just a time of change. They go from girl-hater club to girl-liking club. Time of change. Next, under there, it's a time of insecurity. The reason young people are insecure is because things are changing. You get laid off of your job, you feel insecure. Something's changed. You move to another house, this is all different. You know, this doesn't feel right. Insecure. A loved one passes away, you're insecure. A parent passes away, there's insecurity. Change. No one likes change but the babies in the nursery. None of us do. Time of insecurity. Next, it's a time of pulling away. And if you're a parent, you still have little children and they're not teens yet, you're going to find out. You come in the house when they're little. "Hey, who wants to go to 7-Eleven with Dad? Hey, Dad." Now you wait till they're 12, 13, 14. "Dad's going to 7-Eleven. Good, have a good time." Who wants to go? You mean in our house? Who wants? What? It's a time of pulling away. Why? That man, young lady, they're becoming a young lady, they're becoming a young man, they're sprouting their wings, they're that eagle, and the feathers are coming out of the nest, and they're getting ready to fly. It's a pulling away. Parents sometimes cry and feel so rejected, they don't want to talk to me. It's a pulling away. They're becoming adults. They don't need as much mama, daddy time. Now they're interested in friend time. And then one day opposite gender time. And one day maybe a mate. Pulling away quickly. What do they need? They need rules and explanation of rules. God gives us 10 commandments. He said, here's the boundaries. Now with little kids, we just say, here's the rule. No running in the house. When they're a teen, it's, okay, let's explain why we have this rule. They have to have an explanation. That thing of, I said so, it's not good enough anymore. They really have to have an explanation. And it's great if a parent can say, here it is in the Bible. Here's why we do this. Here's why we don't do this. Here's why we do this. Here's what it says. Quickly here, we have a lot to do. It's an easy time to compromise. It's an easy time to compromise. You say, how come? Well, here it is. When a young person's insecure, they want to blend in. They do not want to stand out. That's why in Sunday school, I'll tell the teen workers, I'll say, don't make the kids answer questions. That's all. Worst thing in their whole life is to answer wrong and everyone starts laughing. They'll remember it the rest of their life. Don't make them sing if they don't want to sing. Maybe they don't know the words. Maybe there's no song in their heart. Maybe they don't want to hit the wrong note and be embarrassed or end at the wrong time. I still remember years ago, Casey was here and he sang. We had that patriotic song, Red, White, and Blue. He started on the wrong key. Red is for blood of patriots who have died to free us. Why? I mean, he was screeching. I mean, he was off the piano before it was over. And I couldn't help. I was the pastor, and I couldn't help but laugh. They're easily embarrassed. And that's why it's so easy for young people to compromise. Kids are going to smoke. Okay. They don't want to be the one that stands out. That's why if people are wearing machine gun fired blue jeans where they shot machine guns into it and set it on fire and blew them up with a tank, then you pay $200 and put them on. If everybody else is wearing them, that's what they want to wear. They don't want to stand out. It's a time of easy compromise. Quickly, teach them how to stand for right. Have classes at the house. Teach it on the bus. Teach it in Sunday school. One day someone's going to hand you a cigarette or a joint. Now here's how you say no gracefully. Now get ready. Let's practice it. Here we go. You be the villain. You hand them the joint. Now what are you going to say? Someone's going to pop that lid. Someone's going to say, here's a beer. We're all drinking. What are you going to do? And you want to work at that. Teach them. And you may even want to teach them by a story where you took a stand. Well, let me tell you, when someone offered me something, and I said, no, let me tell you how it worked out. Let me tell you how I felt, but I'm glad I said no. Here it is. Quickly. Do not put them in situations where they have to take a stand. Well, I know there's 100 unsaved people here, but I'm going to drop you off and we're going to see how you do. You know, it's hard for an adult that's a Christian to take a stand at their job. We expect these kids, seventh graders, we throw them to the lions and say, don't get eaten. One of the worst mistakes I ever made, I went to LSU, Louisiana State University. I had a scholarship. It was an academic scholarship. I was going to save money by not living in the dorms, staying at home. Take a semester of class, transfer it to a Bible college. When I walked on the campus, it was 30,000 against one. I met two Christians in one semester. 600 heathen in my biology class. First day of class, the teacher says, we're not talking about creation or any of this stuff. None of you Christian kids, I don't want to hear anything from you. Here we go. Speech class. Nude picture. Speech. How to mix a martini. That's in college. All that stuff starts weighing down on you. I gave a speech. Guess what my speech was? What happens after death? I got an F. That professor did not like it. I got an F on my speech. They were not excited about this book. That's one of the worst decisions I ever made. I went to a heathen college where I was outnumbered. It just beat me down. Quickly, pray them through difficult times. And no matter how good your Christianity is, our kids and grandkids are still flesh. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be valleys. There's going to be times where your kids are going to be doing, man, they're doing great. And you need to put a parenthesis right now. How's your kids doing? Great. Well, right now. Have your kids turned out for the Lord? Well, they're in their 90s and they seem to be doing pretty good. They'd be doing great 1 week, terrible 1 week. That's why we want to encourage them. And let me encourage you. When these kids get back from conference, some of them are going to go from living in heaven, some of these bus kids especially, for 3 days, and then they're going to drop them into hell as soon as their relatives pick them up. They've heard gospel singing, heard Jesus glorified. As soon as they get in the car, they're going to hear God's name taken in vain, rap music about immorality, killing a police officer, committing suicide, drugs. They're going to need some encouragement. They're going to need to know, we're proud of you and you can make it. God's got a plan for your life. What else here? Keep the world out. Keep the world out. We've said this oft times. Every parent needs to have search and rescue from time to time in their home. What's that mean? You just walk in the room, you open every drawer, you open the closet, you look for any paraphernalia from the world. Is it a CD loaned to them? Is it a dirty magazine loan? Is it some drugs? Is it a cigarette? Is it a cigar? What is it? Is it a bottle of wine someone's given them and they've hidden it? Because hidden sin stops God's blessings. And it stops joy. You want to have search and rescue from time to time. Quickly, do not detail your past. Doesn't matter how wicked a parent or grandparent has been, you don't want to give the details to your kids or grandkids. You say, well, that's who I was. The Bible says, be simple concerning evil. Because here's what a kid does. A teenager says, well, if my dad got drunk all the time and he's now serving the Lord, maybe I could get drunk and I could still serve the Lord. They rationalize that. You just don't want to have details. You say, well, what do you do if your kids ask you, Mom and Dad, did you ever get drunk? Mom and Dad, were you ever arrested? Mom and Dad, were you pure when you got married? Mom and Dad, did you ever do drugs? Here's the answer. You know, that's an adult question. And that's a good question. And I'm going to answer that when you become an adult. And we'll talk about it. But right now, that's probably not something you need to know. I don't think it would help you right now. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you owe an answer to every question your kids ask. Just a thought. Okay, moving right along. We okay? All right, here we are. Guard against infiltration. Infiltration. Careful what comes in on the phone. Careful online. Careful games. Careful movies. Careful commercials. Careful videos. You want to guard against all that. Next, guard against homosexuality. Guard against homosexuality. It's accepted in our nation. We have a whole month that's Gay Pride Month. They don't have Bible Month. They don't have Prayer Month. They don't have Church Month. But we got Gay Pride Month. We'll probably talk about that Sunday a little bit. How do you guard against it? No sleepovers. And what's that mean? It means when people invite your kids to spend the night, you say, boy, thanks, but they've already got plans. You never want your kids spending the night somewhere where you're not in charge. Well, they're going to be over at their uncle's house. Is anyone dropping in? What are they watching on television? I don't know how many times I've heard something like this through the years. Mom and Dad, I never told you this, but something happened when I was at somebody else's house. Maybe friends can come over, but when it gets late, they need to go home. They have their own beds. Here's what you do. Put bed bugs in your beds. And no one will want to have a sleepover at your house. Sounds like something the Three Stooges would do, right? No sleepovers quickly. Be careful of transgender agenda. Quickly, correct effeminate tendencies. I saw someone this week, and they were doing some sports. And sometimes if the dad is not a sports person, there's going to be some things he doesn't teach his son because he's not used to it. When our kids were young, we bought a basketball goal. We always played harsh. We always played basketball in my neighborhood. I was on the team only in the sixth grade. Then everybody started growing, something I didn't do. But our kids knew how to play harsh. They knew how to guard each other. They knew how to shoot. They could shoot foul shots. But anytime your son or grandson has a feminine tendency, when they're not throwing the ball like a man, not making a shot like a man, you just correct that. You correct it and you work on that. The Bible does use that word effeminate. There is a book out. It's just called Born That Way, Really. And you may want to glance at that sometime. Who's ever heard this? There's a gene or some hormone that is born in children that makes them gay. They cannot help it. They're born that way. Who's ever heard something like that said? Okay. Well, number one, that's a lie. You do the background check on that, you'll find out it was supposedly two scientists that said, we have studied, in the case study, last I remember, they studied 17 people. 17. It's not a very big case study. And it happened to be both scientists were gay. That may kind of add a little leverage here or there. We believe. It wasn't proven. We believe. And there it is. In the whole nation, it was said enough and it was printed. So there it is, swallowed. Well, they can't help it. That's how they were born. No, they were formed. They were not born. So, just a thought there. Next, stop making excuses for your kids and start correcting. Well, my kid is ADHD. Well, mine's got you beat. My kid is a southerner. Okay. We're Irish. It runs in our family. You want to stop those excuses and start correcting. Get Brother Cavanaugh's book, and that'll make you mad. Let's finish these up here. I'll just give you the blanks. Watch them during church. How do you know what's going on in your child's heart? Watch them during church. Are they bored out of their mind? Are they excited when they're around friends, but bored when they're hearing the Bible? Watch them during the preaching. Watch, do they ever come to the altar? Do they ever listen? Do they ever ask spiritual questions? Watch them during church. Second, have rules for the children and a phone contract. That phone contract, I got it from someone. It's in the child rearing book. Raising 7th through 12th graders. There's like 5 pages. When a kid gets a cell phone, they're signing a contract with you. And it says something like this. I will give up my phone if I ever use it for pornography, sending wrong pictures of myself, gossiping, going on to sites I should not. I will give up my phone at night, give it to my parents where it's charged at night, I will give up my phone if I ever text while I'm driving. If I ever ride with someone who's texting while they're driving. I mean, it's a whole contract. You want a phone? You got to sign the contract. It's worth looking at. Watch them around others. Quickly, God will reveal their heart by their words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's going on in my kid's heart? Just listen to them talk. It'll all come out. Practical ideas. Here we go. Never miss a church service. Never miss a church service. Number two, establish a family night each week and a date night. We never do anything as a family. It takes planning. It could be game night. It could be listening to some sermon. It could be taking a drive, looking at the stars. Brother Cavendish has like 150 things. They used to do midnight swims, the Cavendishes. When he had teens, he'd take, hey, it's midnight swim night. Get your bathing suit on. They'd get in the truck. They'd drive. They'd get out in the boat. In the middle of the lake. Jump! They all had life jackets on. They'd jump into the dark water. Scream, holler. But they had memories. Had memories. What else? Practical ideas. Family date night. Some type of a family night. Three, plan an annual vacation that you look forward to. You don't have to be rich, but you do have to plan. When our kids were at home, we went to Disneyland. Another trip, Redwoods. Another trip, Cavendish's house. Another trip, Texas. Another trip, Louisiana, relatives in the swamp. Another trip, Washington, D.C. Another trip, Boston. Another trip, Maine. Another trip, Disney World. Another trip, New York City. Some of those things just have to be planned. My wife was reminding me the other day, we bought all these New York City shirts. I heart New York. Well, we had to check out of our motel that morning, and it was about a 5 or 10 block walk to the subway where we'd go to the airport. So here's all the Ray family. I heart New York with their suitcase. 10 blocks right down New York City, Times Square. We look like bumpkins. It's way to check out. That's memories. It's memories. Quickly, create traditions. We always do this Christmas Eve. We always do this Halloween. We always do this on birthdays. Number five, take an annual photo. We've got boxes of pictures. Why? The kids grow up. All right, it's flannel. Everyone's in a flannel shirt this year. Next year, it's blue jean picture. Next year, it's so forth. Number six, we're hurrying. Tell bedtime stories. Tell bedtime stories to the kids at night. Now, I've got grandkids. Before they go to bed, all right, Papa, tell us a story. Sometimes it'll be a Bible story. Sometimes it'll be a story about me. When I crawled in the sewer pipe and almost got stuck. And so forth. Okay, I can't tell you the bad ones. Number next, beg God to help you. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then have godly music playing all the time. You want it where you walk in the house, it's cheerful, it's upbeat, it's not the world. They're hearing about heaven, God loves them. That does something to their heart and mind. Jesus, the perfect teenager. Jesus, the one that came to be our Savior. And then God gives us some thoughts on just trying to reach the next generation, help these kids. Never give up on a teenager. I'll close with this. Maybe you'll get to hear it. He's speaking in Baton Rouge in my home church, Tracy Ross. He was on staff here for a while. Went on to pastor a church and pastored another church. Never great big churches. But one thing about Tracy Ross, Tracy got saved out of the world. Went to Glen Oaks High School. Had black hair down to here. White complexion, but jet black hair. They called him Spook. That was his nickname at school because he looked like a ghost. Spook. He told me when he grew up, there were drugs all over the floor of his house. There were always taking drugs. His brothers were in bands. His mother had mental issues. And they think maybe she died of taking her life. No supervision, no training. Tracy told me one time, he said, man, we were listening to music, taking drugs. He said, I found a horse tranquilizer. And I took a horse tranquilizer. That's why he kind of neighs sometimes when he preaches. Someone knocked on his door, invited him to church. He came on a Sunday night. He rode the bus that morning, came back Sunday night, and he got saved at the altar. He's 15. Went back to his public school and said, I got saved. Started bringing gospel tracts, started bringing friends to church. He was on fire for God. Joined a bus route. Quit the public school, joined the Christian school. The principal said, I'll give a $20 bill to anybody in our student body that memorizes the book of 1 John. 6 months later, Tracy Ross stood up and quoted the entire book of 1 John. Just old hippie. Just a hippie. But something happened in that teenager's heart. He just got back from Africa. He spent 5 weeks there preaching in Zimbabwe in the public schools. They had 20,000 people saved. But the thing of it is, he started serving the Lord when he was 15. Now he's 65. Still doing the same thing. Hadn't stopped. Somehow, something happened to that teenager. He did good. And our goal is trying to make this a haven, make it an incubator where the Spirit of God is warming those eggs that need to hatch. And who knows what the Lord could do. I'm glad I encouraged him for a season. I encouraged him. I was his friend. Took him soul winning. He said, you're the first person that took me soul winning. Taught me how to win souls. There's others that need us. Parents, you're doing a great job. Let's learn and let's do better. And church, let's reach out. Encourage this next generation. It's not easy. Who would admit it's harder to be a teenager now than when you were a teenager? Man, my hand is up. How many just thank God you're not like seventh grade right now? Unbelievable. It's not easy. Let's encourage them.